All right, well, John chapter 12, we're going through verses 12 through 50, the remainder of the chapter here. Now, Jesus said a few things up to this point, but I can tell you that this is one of the most profound of this section because he gives the reason why he came to this earth. That's what's going to be the conclusion to this morning's message, is that the whole reason why he came to this earth is stated by Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to end. That's where we're going to conclude. In fact, let's turn in our Bibles to verse 44 of chapter 12. It says, "And Jesus cried out and said, 'Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me.'" Now, several things that I want to point out just from the beginning is, number one, we saw here, believe in the Son, believe in the Father who sent him. Secondly, you see the Son, you've seen the Father. In other words, you've seen the Son, you've seen God, because he is God. Thirdly, you see Jesus, you see the truth. Reality is not something that we make up. It's not something that's personal. It's something that was given to us by way of one person, and that's Jesus Christ. That is reality. Fourthly, his reason for coming was to save the world. He says it in verse 47. That's his whole purpose. He wants to save the world. He wishes that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. And fifthly, his commission and passion can be summed up in two words that we see here. Eternal life. That was his commission by the Father. Eternal life. But even though many were following Jesus, we'll learn this morning that they still didn't fully understand why he was here, why he was walking the earth. They just didn't get it. Until when? Until he died on the cross, he was buried, he resurrected from the dead, and he ascended. It wasn't until then. But Jesus persevered. He continued to fulfill his commissioned purpose, regardless of the people's misunderstandings. Sometimes we get so focused on other people's misunderstandings and how it is that they don't get the message of the gospel, that we lose sight of the commissioning that we have to proclaim, to do the work of an evangelist, to make disciples of all nations. And we should take note from our Lord, our Savior, that he persevered. He continued to go on regardless of the people's misunderstandings. He persevered. There's a story that I read about, and it has to do with George Mueller. And it says, as I read it, this is what was written. "One day George Mueller began praying for five of his friends." Five. "After many months, one of them came to the Lord. 10 years later, two more were converted. And it took 25 years before the fourth man was saved." That long. Mueller persevered in prayer until his death for the fifth friend. So he died, and his fifth friend had not come to the Lord. But after those 52 years, he had never given up. Never given up. Well, his faith was rewarded. For soon after Mueller's funeral, the last friend came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. He was saved. So that's what we'll see. And that's what we ought to take from this morning, is just a perseverance as we continue to move forward. in this march to advance the kingdom of Christ. So first of all, believers are worshipers and witnesses. That's our first point. Believers are worshipers and witnesses. Let's continue reading in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "The next day the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, 'Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel.' And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified," that's what I was talking about, he ascended, he was glorified, "then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, 'You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him.'" Praise God. The world has gone after Jesus. Wouldn't you want to hear those words today? The enemy saying, our work is amounting to nothing here. Look, the world's mad. It's gone after Christ. Let us be mad, right? Let us be crazy. Let us go to the Lord. I would love to hear those words. But let's break down those verses that we just read through. First of all, the crowd, or crowd, is mentioned three times in those verses, those seven verses that we read. Crowd is mentioned three times, and then the Pharisees refer to the large crowd as the world. Why? What's happening? Well, what's happening is that people are spreading the word. All the miracles that Jesus was performing was going out, and Jesus was starting to become popular with the people. He fed thousands. He made a crippled man walk, a blind man see. What's going on here? It was all to draw a crowd. Let's bring in the world to see, to know, to taste how good the Lord is. Right? I mentioned Harvest Crusade. The whole reason, I mean, there's a lot of people that have heard, what is this Harvest Crusade? I've heard it. I've seen bumper stickers. I've seen billboards. I've heard of miracles taking place. I want to see it for myself. It's on purpose. It's deliberate. It's a conscientious effort. The whole strategy of bringing people to the Lord. Jesus, through his miracles, the whole purpose of them was so that they would believe, right? And so he was drawing crowds. People want to come and come and see. They want to see with their own eyes. What's going on? Why? Because Jesus is the only way to the Father. This is exclusive. Salvation is exclusive. You don't have access to the Father but through the Son. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me." So it's exclusive. And so it's for that reason that we desire for the whole world to gather around to hear the proclamation of the good news that Jesus Christ saves. Why? Because salvation, grace, mercy, love, compassion, reconciliation, restoration is all in one name. This next day that we're looking at here is the next day after the nice dinner party that Martha, Mary, and Lazarus had at the home of Simon the leper. It was a Saturday, now it's Sunday. So this is Palm Sunday, as we know it today. Palm Sunday. This is the first day of Passion Week. And we learned about that last week. Now everyone is at this festival, and they found out that Jesus was coming. What happened? Oh, they were all excited. They had joy in their hearts. They wanted to go out and see Jesus Christ. And they went from doubt to hope. Remember in chapter 11, we know that the people were discussing this. It was just rumor, right? It was something that was discussed. You know, do you think that Jesus is going to come? I mean, the Pharisees, they have put a contract out on his life. Do you think he's even going to come? And their doubts kind of just faded away to hope. But the hope was a little misplaced. We need to understand this too. This hope that they had was for a king that would rule politically, that would deliver them out of being under Roman rule. And so that's what they were looking to. That's what they thought he was coming to do. Now, that is going to happen according to Revelation chapter 20. Jesus Christ will reign during the millennial reign, but not this time. So did the people know that they were fulfilling prophecy by crying out, by doing what they were doing? This was something that Zechariah had prophesied about 550 years earlier, according to Zechariah 9:9. Amazing, right? Amazing. Now, we understand that most of them didn't know, because they didn't get it until after Christ was glorified. And so they didn't know, but they were fulfilling prophecy. Hosanna. It is an expression of praise. Hosanna. We sing it. Hosanna. Do you know what it means? Hosanna has a literal definition, which means save, we pray. Help, we pray. Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. And that's what they were crying out. Save, we pray. Help, we pray. And then they were laying these branches in their clothes, their coats. They were laying palm branches, whatever they could find, they were laying in front as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. They were so excited. This was the time of Passover. There were many people in the city of Jerusalem. Now this started in Bethany. And they made their way in from Bethany. In the southeast corner from Jerusalem is Bethany, over the hill, over the Mount of Olives, the Valley of Kidron, Mount of Olives, and then you have Bethany. And so it started there, and he made his way in. But the people were so excited. They're just laying everything before him. But why branches of palm trees and cloaks, cut branches, leafy branches, that whatever they could find, why? Well, it's symbolic. The palm branches, the palm leaves were symbolic of triumph and victory. They thought, we will be victorious. Here comes our king. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said this: death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He indeed would be victorious. But it wasn't how they were thinking. The triumph and victory, we know, was over death. Now, how about the donkey? Because he told the disciples, go into town, you're going to find a donkey tied up. And by the way, the donkey's mother will be there as well. Bring the donkey to me. But why the donkey? Why not a horse, right? A horse is majestic, powerful. You would think it would be fit for a king, right? Many kings have many horses that are absolutely beautiful. Why not a horse? Well, we know that in those times, if a king rode in on a donkey, he came for the purpose of peace. But if he came in on a horse, it was because he was bent on war. It'd be like comparing, someone coming in, president, a king of a nation, coming in on a tank, or a tank, I don't know how it's driven, right? A tank coming in. Oh, he's coming in for war, right? But on the other hand, if you come in on a Hyundai, right? Convertible, hair's just waving in the wind, you know? Hey, he comes peaceful. He has no guns. It's just him, too. That's the difference. You see, Jesus came in peace for the first time, this first time. The next time, he's going to come in on a horse. Revelation 19:11 says, "Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war." That's Revelation 19. But this time, he comes riding a donkey because he's coming in peace. Isaiah 53:7 says, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth." This is our king. "Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." That's how he came into Jerusalem. And in fact, in Luke 19, and I want to read this to you, because as he was coming in, we don't read it in our text in John, but we know from what Luke wrote, this is what took place as he was coming into Jerusalem. Luke 19, verse 41 says, "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you, because you did not know the time of your visitation." And that's what he saw as he came into Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, you will not understand. You'll be blind. You know, I've seen many stickers that talk about cancer in very explicit ways. You probably know what stickers I'm talking about, right? Cancer, there's diabetes that is horrible, right? Many diseases, many things that I have seen that are just really devastating to us bodily. Families are just torn. Mourning takes place as people die because of these diseases. But let me tell you about the worst type of disease, and something that Jesus Christ came to cure, and that's spiritual blindness. That's a disease that even if your body dies, your spirit will go on forever in the presence of God's glory. Your soul will be restored. God will have reconciled your soul to him through his son Jesus Christ. That is the worst of all. You know, we're not promised tomorrow. We don't know. We could come down with something that is, quote unquote, terminal. But we know that in Christ, we will live forever in his presence. And I want to be cured from that. I have been cured from that. Spiritual blindness. This is why Jesus, as he goes into Jerusalem, is weeping over Jerusalem. Let me ask you this. If he was coming into Riverside, San Bernardino, Los Angeles, San Diego, he was coming down into those cities, would he do the same thing? I believe so. He would weep over these cities. Why? Because of the blindness that has been so evident in the places where we live. That's his heart, though. And that brings us into verse 16, which is a parenthetical statement. In other words, it's kind of like this side note. Something that was understood after the fact is what we see here. Verse 16 says, "His disciples did not understand these things at first." Remember this. There are many things that we kind of come to understand. All of a sudden we think, wow, I have never seen that before. I've never understood it that way. But now I get it. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. So they remember. They look back. They thought, oh, I remember. I pray that more of that happens to you and I. As we get into the Word, as we get to know our Lord, as we see his wisdom, as it becomes real in our own lives, as we put it to use, that as we go through life, there are those moments, and it happens more frequently, to where we say, ah, I remember. God spoke on this. I remember. It all makes sense now. And things just start to click for you. It did for the disciples. So I see that, according to Scripture, that they thought a lot about what had taken place in the 3 years that they spent with Jesus. They realized much after the fact. Do we really think we get it all the time? Does everyone have it figured out? Life, you got it all figured out. I know I certainly don't. But listen, we need to humble ourselves before God and confess that we don't always get it. In fact, most of the times we don't get it. And I pray that more of his truth is made to come alive in our own lives, that it's applied faithfully, consistently. Now, several things that I want to point out here. Someone had to tell the large crowd that Jesus was coming in order for them to hear he was coming. Sometimes we live our lives, and by the way, we're testing this out, but we have a lesson plan that will become available here pretty soon. So this is part of the lesson plan, to where you'll be filling things out, right? And I'll point those out as you, at some point, one of these Sundays here coming really soon, you'll have a lesson plan, and we'll work through them. Right now, we're working out all the kinks, and so some of you have these lesson plans, and so this is where you'll take some notes. Someone had to tell the large crowd that Jesus was coming in order for them to hear he was coming. Many people just live their lives. I'm talking people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, they can see how I am. I don't need to tell them about Jesus Christ. I don't need to tell them how to be saved. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. You got to get out of your comfort zone. You need to tell people. Your life is only evidence of what has already taken place in your life, but you need to tell them. Why do you think it's so hard for you to tell someone? Do you not think that the enemy is keeping your mouth shut? It is. So let's not be deceived, right? Let's understand that there's a force, that there's a person, people that are in place, that are of another spirit, that do not want you to speak. In fact, 1/3 of the angels were cast down from heaven as they rebelled along with Satan, and their demonic forces that are real. And they want to distract you. They want you to feel fear. They want you to be anxious. They want you to close up. And they do not want you to speak. We need to speak. If you feel fear, that isn't of God. For there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Perfected means the whole man, being mature. How about you have better things to do? We could go from 7 people or so. If you have better things to do on that day, listen, what would it look like? What would it have looked like if we had the whole church out there witnessing, sharing God's love? You have better things to do than that? Sometimes we make excuses, but listen. Excuses are, it's just kind of like this reason that clothes a lie, is really what it is. Just say, I'd rather not go. And be truthful, right? Or I'd rather not do this. Let's go with something else. I'd rather not do this, not do that. I feel too nervous to witness to other people. Okay? We can work with that. What is the thing that God wants us to do? The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9. So you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't do it. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James 4:17. Brothers, sisters, I'm speaking to myself just as much as the Lord's speaking to you. Yeah, let me tell you something. The battle that went on in my head before going out and witnessing this Friday was just a raging battle. The thoughts that were going through, I mean, just leading up to it. If I were to have surrendered to my flesh, I wouldn't have been there. Sorry, Doug. Sorry, Kate. I wouldn't have been there. But you know what? The Spirit went out, and I went out there, and I was blessed by it. And I'm just telling you that because I, too, battle with that. It's hard. It's difficult. Secondly, worship of Jesus is to be unashamedly public, to be a witness to others. We saw that in verses 13 through 15. Luke 12:8-9 says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledged me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In Acts 1:8, here's where it all comes together. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, our Jerusalem is here, Riverside. This is where we're at. University Heights, just going down into downtown Riverside, just the surrounding area. This is our Jerusalem. I pray that the rest of this year and this coming year, as long as the Lord tarries, that we make a significant impact upon our community. But not just with fun and games. You know, let that be something that brings them in. I pray that we do outreaches. We have Hunter Park here. Outreaches, why? So that people will come, we can tell them about the love of Christ, and people can be saved. That is why. In all, because we have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, God desires to use me. Use me. Can you say that? God desires to use me, to lead people to Jesus. That's amazing. Are you serious? D.L. Moody, while in England, Moody heard British evangelist Henry Varley say, "The world has yet to see what God will do with and for and through and in and by the man who is fully and wholly consecrated to him." Moody thought to himself, he said, a man. He did not say a great man, nor a learned man, nor a rich man, nor a wise man, nor an eloquent man, nor a smart man, but simply a man. I'm a man. And it lies with the man himself whether he will or will not make that entire and full consecration. I will try my uttermost to be that man, is what D.L. Moody said. And I'm telling you, the enemy will try and throw everything, including the kitchen sink, at you to stop you. But we know that no one shall prevail against the bride of Christ. The commission that Jesus has given for us to bear witness of his love, to evangelize the lost, to see that the great commissioning, according to Matthew chapter 28, is fulfilled. The Lord will prevail. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. So number one, believers are worshipers and witnesses. And the bulk of this message is right there. Right there. Secondly, Jesus proclaims his death to the world. Verse 20, as we continue. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. This is north of Jerusalem. And asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And he continues on, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, this is what he spoke to him. He said, "This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So the crowd answered him, "We have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. How can you say that the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So Jesus said to them, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." So we see from our text here several things. The first is that the Greeks, it says the Greeks. Now, were these Greek-speaking Jews? No, because then they would be referred to as Hellenists. But they weren't. These were Greeks. Let me remind you of a story in the Old Testament. Maybe you're familiar with it. There's a whole book written about her, Ruth. She was a Jew? Was she a Jew? No. She was a, who knows? A Moabite. She was a Moabite. But this is what she said as her mother, Naomi, had told her, "You go back. You go back to your people. Go back to the place that you came from, or stay here." Really, they were on their way to Israel. And she said this, "But Ruth said, 'Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you.'" And so we see this Moabite woman, Ruth. She actually was taken in to be the wife of Boaz, through which we have King David, through which comes Jesus Christ. Beautiful, right? So we see here the Greeks. They're not Hellenists. They're not Greek-speaking Jews. These are people that have come to receive, to surrender to worship the God of all creation, the God of Israel, the true and living God. And so that's who has come. They say, "We want to talk to Jesus." I wonder what they knew. I wonder if they knew a little more, if they saw a little deeper. Jesus' first statement proclaims that the time had come. I don't know what they asked. We don't know. But this was his statement. And so the march begins to the cross. Passion Week is commenced. And this whole statement is to prepare the world for the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's all now to prepare, even more in detail. This is what's going to take place. In fact, the first thing that he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." That's what was going to take place with Jesus. As he died, he was buried, he resurrected and ascended. He couldn't have, we would not have the Holy Spirit unless he ascended. And so he ascends. We're empowered with the Holy Spirit. And much fruit takes place because of that. So number one, Jesus' death, he says, will bring much fruit in the bearing and harvesting of souls for the kingdom. Verse 24. And this is because of the promise of the Spirit in Acts 1:8. Secondly, a personal love for this life over God's eternal life, he points out, through Jesus will ultimately lead to an eternal loss of it. You see that in verse 25. Luke 17:33 says, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Matthew 10:39 says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake. So he's a little bit more clear on this, right? For my sake, we'll find it. If you lose it for my sake, Jesus says, you'll find it. And for those of you who have been walking with the Lord, you know what this means. You have found life, not lost it. And thirdly, a servant of Jesus will follow him. And a follower of Jesus will serve him. You want to do a little self-inspection? You say that you're a follower of Christ. Are you serving him? Because a true follower will serve. And a servant will follow. And it just all works together like that. The cross of Christ, fourthly, is what draws all to Jesus. And this is what he says in verse 32. What other God has died for the world? Zero. Not one. They all receive. They all want from you. But none has given everything. There's only one. Fifthly, Jesus urges people to walk or live in the light before darkness overtakes you. To live in the light, to live in the truth. Listen, while Jesus, he was telling, while the light is here, walk in it and believe. Because pretty soon I'm leaving. And you will no longer have me. We know that we have the Lord. We have the Holy Spirit. The light is the Word of God, the truth. And the Holy Spirit gives us understanding of the Word. But he was telling them, listen, you need to pay attention to the light. I'm right here, right now. For people, some people, the light comes and the light goes. You as witnesses to people who are in darkness, you go and you talk to them. Light has visited them for that moment in time. And you tell them about the love of Christ. But that soon fades away. And then hopefully someone else comes. But he was saying, listen, the light's here. Walk in the light. Walk in truth before darkness overtakes you. So believers are worshipers and witnesses. Jesus proclaims his death to the world. And thirdly, so close and yet eternally distant. Verse 36. B, when Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still not believe in him, so that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. This is a commentary, but a very important commentary by John. This is not part of the discussion, the dialogue that was taking place between the Greeks or the disciples and Jesus Christ. But something that as John saw everything play out, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote this for our benefit and for the benefit of the churches at that time. They see with their eyes, but do not believe with their hearts. They saw with their eyes. But they did not believe with their hearts. Secondly, the fear of man will prevent you or keep you from knowing salvation. We saw that with the Pharisees, that many of them believed, but for fear of man, they did not dare confess it, because they enjoyed more the glory of their glory before men, staying within their synagogue, than that of the Lord. This is something that I believe is stopping a lot of people today. They fear to just step out. They're fearing man more than anything else. What will people say? What will people think of me? I would rather remain in this circle here than for me to step out and be ridiculed, be chastised, maybe even not let back in to that circle. What is it? Who is it? Is it at work? Friends? Family? Where's that circle that you're so fearful of stepping out on, out from? Because we could join the Pharisees too. We could join them. I always tell you, don't think that you're standing on the outside, me included. Don't ever think that. Take these words, all of them, and understand in context that that could be us. We're the ones that could be blinded. We seem so pious, so righteous. And yet we too could care more about the glory of man than the glory of our Father. We too. Matthew 10:32-33 says, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." Romans 10:9-10 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." What was his mission? Eternal life. That was his commission. The commission of Christ. So I want to conclude with this. Belief of Jesus is not the same as the receiving of Jesus. Let me repeat that. Okay, because it's really, really important to catch. Belief in Jesus is not always the same as the receiving of Jesus. Even the demons believed and trembled. Remember that. Okay? Receiving is something much different. You can have belief of Jesus' lordship. I believe in his lordship. I believe the king is sovereign. I do. I believe it. I believe it. That doesn't save you. Not until that turns into receiving Jesus' lordship and remain saved in him, sanctified. I believe it, but have you received salvation? Have you received a surrendered heart, submitted to the king? It's very different. A true believer will be governed by the truth. How are we doing? Is your life truly just governed by the truth? In other words, by Scripture. Jesus came to save and not judge, and to reconcile mankind to the Father and not condemn man to eternal judgment. And so Jesus' mission, his whole purpose for coming this first time was to provide a way by which mankind can have eternal life. That's it. To receive him. To receive him as Lord. Don't just say it, but truly receive him into your heart. There is a difference, brothers, sisters. I am with the Lord. I wish that none should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Repentance is a complete turning around. It's a 180. And I say, Have you done that? Have you done the full 180? Or are you still fearful of man? Do you not get it? I can say just this last week. For me, again, I'll give you an example. Me. My cry to the Lord is, man, I want to be more surrendered. Lord, do with me what you will. I do not care what I go through. I know there are areas in my life that are not completely submitted to you. And that was my battle going up to Friday. Bless you. We were asked on Friday. That'll be it. We were asked on Friday. We were in this little, the entrance to the cafe. There was a worker that came out and was doing something. And so Doug said, hey, can I talk to you? And he said, you have, what? 5 seconds. 5 seconds. Right? Because I think you asked if you could tell him the gospel, right? He says, you have 5 seconds. Doug did a great job, but I think he took up like 12 seconds. The guy was still listening, right? Here it is. For God so loved the world that he gave the only begotten Son, his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Okay? Eternal life. That was his whole commission. That was it. Bottom line. Do you know eternal life? Have you tasted of his goodness, of his grace? Have you seen his mercy in your life? If not, would you like to have it this morning? Would you like to know him? I pray that every Sunday we leave here not the same people we came here, that we leave different in Christ. Let's just listen, church, please. Let's just not speak with our mouths. Oh, I really would rather not hear. That was a good message, Pastor. I'd rather not hear that. I'd rather just see it. More importantly, I'd rather him see it in your life. Sunday to Sunday, in between every day. I would rather not hear it. If you want to say something like that, then encourage each other. That was convicting, great. Conviction leads to repentance. That's what the Bible says. That means you do something about it. I pray for two types of repentance this morning. One, if you don't know Jesus Christ, that you would repent of your sin. That you would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Because with that, you will be saved. And number two, that for those of you who do know Christ, that you would repent of anything that's offensive to him. Anything. Including spiritual pride. That's the worst form of all. Right? And that you would get on your knees and confess and ask him to forgive you of your sins. Those are the things. Just two things. Let's pray. The prayer team, the elders will be up here. Worship team, come on up. And during this time, we will be available right here. Come on up. And if anyone needs prayer, please come up. You want to know salvation. You want to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Do it this morning. He's calling you unto himself. You want to recommit your life to the Lord? Come up and let us pray with you. If there's things troubling you, come up. Allow us to pray with you. That's what we're here to do as a family. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you fulfilled the commissioning by the Father. Lord, everything was for eternal life. So we lay our lives before you in complete surrender. We ask for your forgiveness to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, I pray that you would have your way with our hearts this morning. And we would be a surrendered people because we want to lose it for your sake. that we may find it and have the certain hope of being in your glory forever. We thank you and we praise you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.